Today we begin a new series called Get Over It, and I'm dedicating this to my friend Rich Day. He was our first care pastor. He used to sit right down there for years, went home to heaven several years ago now, but he used to say, build a bridge and get over it, and that's exactly how he lived, and so I think of him with fondness every time. So I believe this can be a life-changing series, but only to the degree that you receive it. You know, every Saturday night, I feel like if you've ever played sports or had a big, big event, every Saturday night is like the night before the big game for me. You know, you're twisted intestines and all those kind of things. You wake up and you can't sleep, your mind goes. Because I realize every time I stand in this place that it's very important because it could have eternal consequences. You know that's true, right? And that's why it comes and goes what people like or don't like. But as long as I hear his well done and I try to do what he wants me to do, I'm good with that. Are you good with that? If I just do my best to do what he wants me to do and to speak. And I'm reminded that whenever I share, you know, you are gifted with free will. And you don't have to respond. You don't have to do what he wants you to do. And I think around Easter, I talked about these, you know, it's like A, B, C, or D. And even today, to the message that I'm going to deliver, I mean, there's some that said, oh, I've already accepted the message of truth, and I'm living in that truth. Others of you, and I had the privilege of praying with a teenager who said, I'm choosing to believe today and begin a new life in Christ. What a joy that was for a 17-year-old gal to lead her to Christ today and then take her right over to the basics class. I'll tell you, that'll stoke your pipe. I'll tell you, that'll get you going. But here's the thing. Then there's some that say, okay, I'm going to choose to begin today. I'm going to believe. I'm going to move forward today. And then others of you will do the C part. You'll say, I'm considering the truth. But here's the thing that we often don't talk about. For some of us, we decline saying, I've heard it, but no. Now, that's sobering, is it? Because most of us would never think about saying that or praying that out loud. But by our indecision or by rejecting the truth, we are declining him and choosing to live in disobedience. And I pray that that will not be our posture. We don't like to call it that. We just rather say considering, but there is also that D, that declining. And I pray that you'll receive it today. So here's the thing I want you to think about. And this is kind of, I've been reading a lot about the significance of hands and palms up. And I talked to you about that. And what a difference that during prayer, whatever, just to go palms up. Why do I love that posture so much? Because that is a posture for receiving and it's a posture for giving. Agreed? I mean, I don't like to give like that. I like to give like this. You see the difference? That means open palms. And I think when we do that, that's just saying, Holy Spirit, I'm here. I want you to show me what you want to see. So I want to ask you some questions today, and I want to give you hopefully a couple of answers. But honestly, and this is just a palms up, open-hearted, what do you want to be different in your life? I mean, you've been on this track for so long, far longer than you thought you would be, and it's still this, and maybe it's, you feel like you're going in circles, or you're navigating an endless roundabout or a cul-de-sac. Man, we're going to be a city with four roundabouts. We have it made, don't we? I mean, we are in style. We are trendy. But what do you want to be different in your life? What is one thing or two or three things? I wish that you would write them down on the flyleaf of your mind, but even that, get a phone app and write it down. Something that you really, really want to be different. Do you believe for it? I know this, that when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with our hearts about changes that need to be made, when we decide to move in that direction and become different, allow him to change us, excuses and reasons begin to, and delay begin to pop up all over the place. Reasons not to. Not yet. We'll talk about that. And I think about God's word in Luke 14, verse 16. And I love it because it's so, from cover to cover, the Bible's so raw and real, and I love it. So Jesus was telling this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Verse 17, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, come, the banquet is ready. Oh, this is so descriptive of us, a part of this next verse. But they all began making excuses. Have you ever made excuses? How many of you like me have ever made excuses? It's a gift. You're born with it, isn't it? Some of you think it's a spiritual gift, making excuses. In this passage, what is it? I recently bought a field and I need to tend to it. Like right now, you're going to go tend to your field? Come on. It was probably dark. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to work with them. I need to break them in. I mean, it all depends on tonight. I can't come. Now, this one may be legitimate. I got married and I'm not available. That means, in code, do not disturb. That's okay. We'll give them a break. That may be legit. But here's some favorite and familiar excuses that I hear, something like this, and you do too. I'm not good enough. I'm too T-O-O bad. I'm too messed up. I'm too old. this will bring too much stress in my life. I can always make this decision later. I can always do it in a more convenient time. I've tried and tried before, but I failed. It's just too hard to change. And I'm going to tell you, when we do that, we're getting in that D position. We're declining. We're pushing away the truth that God's so faithful to deliver. Good intentions or thoughts most often don't pan out. If you'll think back, since we're a little over halfway through the year, think back to maybe what changes you thought you were going to make coming into a new year. Could anybody think back that far? And you wonder how many of them. They tell us by mid-February that like 75% of all those good intentions are done in history. And some of you that exercise regularly, you're so glad because up until mid-March, you can't get a machine or a treadmill or a bike or anything. And you're so glad when everybody breaks their resolution to go back to normal with eating and no exercise. You're glad for it. But here's the thing. So many of our good intentions, they don't meet a good plan. And secondly, they're so often me-centered, what I want. They don't last. But God intentions that are prompted by the Holy Spirit, that are God-centered, those are things that he calls us to make. Those can be here to stay with a sense of permanence. And I want to talk about that. But the difference is we choose to rely on God's power to do what he wants us to do. So what I'm saying today that I want you to take away is I believe with all my heart that God wants you to quit making excuses for where you are, for where you've been. You need to take the nearest exit, and that exit is labeled Expressway. He needs you to get off of that and take the exit, and that can have such a dramatic impact on where you're going in a positive direction. And I want to talk about that for a little while. Get off of the expressway called excusing. Here's the big thing. I asked what you wanted to change, and maybe something came to mind, if you're really honest. Some of you that you haven't thought about it since I said it last time, so I'll say it again. What do you want to change? What needs to change? But here's the big one. Two questions I want to ask. What does God want to be different in your life? That's a palms up reflective moment. Okay, I think this. I want my thinking to be aligned with God. But oh God, what do you want to be different in my life? Because I bear your name, if I've said yes to Jesus, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I want to look like you. What needs to change? So the creator of the universe loves you. He's created you. He's got great plans for your life. I thought about that during that dedication, the first service of little Emmett this morning. And that's true. Listen, no matter what has been behind you, because what has been behind us so often keeps us from moving forward. Isn't that true? It's the stuff. It's the baggage. It's the junk that has this hold on us. He has hope, the Bible says, and a future plan for us. No matter where you are, don't look back to where you've been. Think what's ahead. He said, the future is bright. It's what God thinks and desires that really matters. So the what? So what is it that God wants to have in your life? Well, let me just give you some things. This list could go on and on, but how about this one? I'm gonna read the Bible daily. I kind of started in January, but I fizzled, and I've got to pick that up. I got to get God's word in me every day. I'm going to get God's word in me. Maybe that's something lacking in your life. And there's really a lot of excusing, but there's no excuse for it because we have every means available to us, don't we? Or how about this? I feel the Holy Spirit is really prompting me to pray with my spouse regularly. I'm talking about the what's. What does God want? God really wants us to have devotions as a family. I mean, to open up the word, pray together, to worship, put some worship music on, to sing together, whatever. Or maybe God wants me to get out of debt because we're living over our heads and we're just like, we're not honoring God in that way. Or we need to take care of our bodies, our soul, and our spirit for wholeness that God intends. Or he really wants me, I've been sitting too long and not serving, and he wants me to really get connected to a life-giving church or to a NAS group, something like that. Not necessarily because I feel like it, because I need to. How about this one? It's time for me to pour my life into another person, like children or teens or young adults or young married, whatever, and starting in your own home with your own family, to be sure. All right, so those are some what's. And so often I think in the church we just measure on the what's and we never get to why's, but I think the why's are what drives the what. Don't you? You follow what I'm saying? I want to know, okay, I want to do, but why? What's the benefit? What's the benefit? What's the payoff of that? And let's just talk through that list again. So we ask, what does God want to change? Now, here's the important thing. Why does God want to make those changes in your life, in your heart? Why? Well, obviously, because he loves you, right? And he knows what's best for you, of course. But let's just work through that little list. God's word, why? He wants his word to be alive in you and to cause you to know him more and to grow in him all the time. That's why the word is so important. It's life-giving. Why is because it's the word of truth and it will put up a wall when the things of the world come at us that don't align with God's word. I mean, it'll raise up a wall to resist evil and lies. How about spouse prayer? Not just do it, but why? It'll bring you closer to God and closer to each other, that triangle, right? As you both move toward him, your relationship can't help but improve and grow. Or family devotions. Why? Because it'll provide opportunities for spiritual growth in life together and deeper connections with him and each other. That's what it does. Why should we get out of debt? Because it'll give you peace of mind and the ability to be even more generous than you ever thought you could be in your life. To be others focused. How about body, soul, and spirit care? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're his dwelling place, and we want to be at our very best for him. We want to be the best we can be, not comparing ourselves to anybody else. Why do I need to get involved in a life-giving church and start serving and growing or in a NAS group? Why? Because it'll help me avoid isolation and will provide fellowship and accountability because we are always better together. We're stronger together. We always are, always have been. And how about this one, the why of pouring into others? Because you've been blessed to be a blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing. That's what the Bible says from cover to cover. It's best to be a giver in our resources, of our time, our attention. How many of you know lives can be changed because you pour out what God's given you into the lives of others? What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. There's so much life-giving power in connecting the what and the why. So we could go on and on. This is the what God wants me to do. And whatever the what may be that you sense God wants to do in your life, the more important question is why. And I think sometimes just obeying the what, he will lead you into the why, and it'll be reflective and look, I never knew, but now I can see so clearly. I can see why God wanted me to make that decision, make that change as time moves on. But here's the big why. You would expect this from me. John 12, 28a, what's that say? Father, bring glory to your name. That's why all the what's are there. That's the reason God wants you to do this what or that what, because he wants to get greater glory in and through your life. He wants you to represent him and reflect him all the time in everything you do. He doesn't want you to live a duplicitous life, one foot here and one foot there. He wants your life to be going all in one direction. Students, he wants you to be the same person right here now that you're going to be on the football field, on the band field, or in the schoolroom in the next couple of weeks. You can be the same person empowered by his strength. Agreed? Nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can talk you out of it. Father, bring glory to your name. Remember, I encouraged you teens last week when something good happens, just do it however you want to signal it, you know, whatever. Father, bring glory to your name. That's what you're saying by that signal. Others may not know it. They may ask you, but you know in your heart, do it. I know for sure this, and I stand on this truth, that if God wants something for your life and for my life, and we want it too, there's no excusing at all that can keep it from happening. All things are possible. Romans 8:31, all these things that were mentioned in the chapter previously, and then it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things of all these things we talked about? But here's the bottom line. If God is for us, who can be against us? The what can become a why, it can become a reality in your life. If God is for us, who can it be against us? Well, there's a history of excuses in the Bible for sure, and I appreciate the realness and the rawness of the word. It doesn't airbrush it. It just tells it the way it is. And here's a classic example that I want to look at for just a little while, and that's from the life of Moses. You remember when God called him out of the wilderness? He was privileged to grow up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, as you know, and kind of in that adopted situation. But then he fled after killing an Egyptian, and he lived in the wilderness. And God, in that obscure place, found him and called him out. And he said, I want you to rescue my people from slavery in Egypt. They'd been suffering so horribly and were crying out to God for deliverance, but instead of it getting better, it just kept getting worse. Have you ever had that happen? The more you pray and cry out to God, the worse it seems to get. In response, God chose to their cry. God chose one man and called him way out of his comfort zone. How do you know that God loves to call you out of your comfort zone? If you're in your comfort zone, I'm not so sure it's always God. It's not that hard because you could do it in your own strength with your own giftings. But like Moses, he calls you way out of your comfort zone. In fact, when God asks you to do something or puts something on your heart, what do you want to be different? What does he want to be different and why? It's most often not something you could easily accomplish on your own, because if you could, you wouldn't need God. But in this way, depending on him, God is glorified. As you go through your loss, as you go through your brokenness, God is going to use that. I can positively guarantee it over time. He will use it to get glory to himself. Is there any higher calling? Let's go to verse 10. But in response to God's call, Moses pleaded with the Lord. This reminds me of Job asking God all the questions. You remember? I mean, Job in his audacity. And then the Lord started asking him some questions at the end of the book. Remember that? That brought him down. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. God said, you, Moses, go. And Moses said, no, not me. He had a severe case, at least, of the number one fear of man, and that's speaking in public. They still say that's high up there. But here's the real problem. Moses was focusing on his inabilities rather than on God's ability, the one who called him. The one who called you is faithful. He will do it. But he will do it in you and through your obedience. Got that? All right. It's quiet in here today. Exodus 4:11, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? What do you say? You know, well, let me think about it. You, okay. Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? That's a question. What do you say to that? So I want you to put yourself in Moses' situation, because it's no different. Is it not I, the Lord, speaking to you? The correct answer, yes, it is you, Lord. I believe if you call me, if I know it's you, you'll help me to accomplish this for your purposes and for the glory of your name. I'm trusting in you. If you believe that God really wants some changes to come about in your life, he wants you to be different or to be better than you are, don't you believe he'll help you out? He's not saying go off and go to some place and be better by your own work and methods. No, he's saying let me do it. Jeremiah 32:36, I'm reading in my devotions, 26 I should say. Then this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He was a priest, didn't want to be a prophet. I mean, he was going kicking and screaming. But here's what the Lord said. I am the Lord, the God of all peoples of the world. Did you know that God has gone global? This isn't just an American thing. I mean, he is the God. He is the Lord of all. That's what the Bible says. But here it is again. Is anything too hard for me? So he's asking you that today. How do you respond to that question? Do I mutter? Do I stammer? Do I stumble? Am I not enough? Is anything too hard for me, including what I'm calling you out to do? Some of you know God wants you to be different, to make a change. He's called you out. He's called you by name and said, you're mine. But you've been responding by one of two things. The first one is, I can't, I can't, I can't. But I think we can scratch that one out. And you can probably say, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. But I've got news for you. He can and he will help you. Your excuses are many and persistent. But I ask you, is anything too hard for him? This isn't about you. It was about him. It wasn't about Moses. It was about Almighty God. No, he will do it in and through you. I think sometimes that's where the resistance really is, because it almost requires for him to call us to do something we're not comfortable with, call us out. He's got to do some serious work in us before he does it through us, and we don't much like spiritual surgery or any other kind. Right? I want to do it in you. I'm going to do it through you, but I got to do it in you first. All right. Two things I want to leave you with based upon this. Excusing expressway. We got to get off of that. the nearest exit. So first of all, we do have a responsibility. I want to be clear about this because we need to do what we can do. We can talk about all kinds of situations and it's overwhelming and I'm not going to do anything because what's one person? But I go back to the phrase that Andy Stanley used a lot about it's longer, but I boil it down to just do for one. We can make a difference with one person at a time, right? By doing one thing, one act of obedience can make a difference where we are. So we're responsible to do what we can. So here's the call. Now go. Do what I've asked you to do. Stop making excuses and get started. Nobody can get started for you. Nobody can quit making excuses for you. You quit making excuses and you take the first step. You get started. Take the first step. I've been talking about this, that delayed obedience is really disobedience. Lag time gets you in trouble and can produce irretrievable losses over time. Obedience begins with the first step. Did you catch that? Obedience begins with the first step, like right now, right now. I wonder how many of us would have the audacity to say, okay, I know what the Lord has said. He's called me out. He's called me by name. He's spoken to me. But no, I'm going to continue to live in disobedience. Now, most of us would never say that. We'd never pray that out loud. We wouldn't want anybody to hear us. We'd be ducking lightning bolts or whatever we think. But God will say, okay, fine. But that's in our hearts what we do. When we decline, when we stiff arm him, we're exactly saying, no, I know what your word says. I know what's true. But no, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. No, I'm going to live in disobedience. Man, I can't remember any times when I said to my parents, because I wouldn't be here alive to tell about it, I hear what you told me to do, but no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be disobedient. Oh, my lands. Mine would have not been a happy story. But you understand, we get that, but that's exactly what we do to God when we stiff arm him and say basically, no, I hear you, but no. Get somebody else. Find somebody else. I don't know about you, but it bugs me to think that the Lord might have to get somebody else to do the job that he called me to do. Does that bother you? That bothers me. I want you to do what God calls you to do, but I don't want anybody else to have to do what God's called me to do. I want to be faithful to him. Agreed? Do what you can do. It starts with yes. It starts with the first step. It starts with responding to the call and naming the addiction, the sin that you're trapped in by not only confessing it, stopping there. That doesn't do any good, but you need to repent of it and say, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to go in that direction. And then sometimes what really helps us on a specific action step, that first step is to go public with your decision. Make a declaration of your obedience to someone, to somebody. When I grew up, we had testimony services. Anybody remember those? Wednesday nights was typically testimony. Did anybody ever sit through a testimony time? And that was a time we were supposed to do this. It was supposed to encourage each other. It was public accountability. It wasn't about, hey, 50 years ago, God saved me, and I was a drunken fool and all this, and God brought me out. And that's fine. We love those stories. But say, but here's what he's doing in my life right now, and here's how I'm walking in obedience right now. Or here's where I stumbled and fell. Here's why I messed it up this last week or two. And I just want to stand. I want you to pray for me. And a lot of times, testimonies would end up at the altar, and we gather around people that were open and accountable and say, we're going to pray for you. No judgment. Wow. That's doing what we're called to do. Here's one I love. It's offbeat. A great story, true story. A gal, super sharp, fairly newly married, but she and everybody knew, like her college roommates, this gal is one sharp girl. She loves Jesus, but I mean, don't talk to her in the morning because she is not a morning person. All right, this is going to mess with you, some of you right here, okay? I see some of you squirming already. Well, she was proud of it, you know, like, yeah, it took her a while to get the juices going, you know. But early in her marriage, that being a non-morning person started creating all kinds of conflict in their home and relationship. And she made excuses, and until one day in her quiet time, she felt the Lord talking to her and convicting her about that and saying, guess what? I want to make you a morning person. Is anything impossible for God? Some of you are doubting that right now, aren't you? For your spouse, your kids. Teens, how many of you are morning people? Are. Raise your hand. How many of you are not morning people? Oh, this is for you. Keep listening, Aaron. All right? But she became convicted and convinced that God wanted her to become a morning person. Oh, God doesn't care about things like that. Well, if he says, if he calls you out on it, he does care about it because he has higher purposes. So she went before him with this issue and said, Lord, I can't do it. It's just the way I am. But he enabled her to make some needed changes. After dedicating the very first moments of every day to God, God totally gave her a new perspective in the morning. Maybe that's what some of us non-morning people don't need to do. Well, I just spend time with God at night because I'm not a morning person. Well, maybe if you'd spend time with the first moments and give God those days, maybe you'd start becoming more optimistic about the day. Huh? Just a thought. That was transformational in their marriage moving forward, and she's never looked back. Do you think God talks to us about things that seem so insignificant? Yeah. I'm not sure that she knew the why when she just said, God said, this is what I want you to do. But looking back, she could see how it was a negative influence. It didn't represent Jesus well because she loved him, but she'd bite people's head off in the morning first thing. God cares about those little nuances of our lives. So the Lord is saying, go. Do what I've asked you to do. I want you to be different. I want you to change. I want you to get better. But you've got to get up and move to get it started. Will you respond in this way? Okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. If you say this is what, I'm willing. I want what you want. I'll do my part. I can obey you. Listen, nothing, no one can stop us from obeying Almighty God. Agreed? Nothing, no one. So you do what you can do. Go, you've heard the call. Get up, get started. Take the first step. Take the first step. Like this. How many of you ever remember somebody teaching you to ride a bike? Anybody remember that? Did you ever teach a child or a grand or somebody like that? Remember you're coming alongside of them and you're coaxing them. And first of all, I've never seen any child learn to ride a bike if they didn't get on the bike and put their feet on the pedal. Have you? I mean, that's required. Mommy, daddy can't get it for them. I mean, you try to put their feet up, but they've got to be willing to get on it. And then you know how you go along with them and go, okay, honey, I'm right here beside you. And I'm scared. I'm going to tell mom you're mean. I'm calling children's services. You know, all the stuff that they say at the time. Oh, no, honey, I'm right here with you. And then you let go of them. You're 20 yards away. I'm right here with you. And it's zipping away. But you're encouraging. You see? But they had to respond. You couldn't balance a bike for them after time. You had to let go, and they moved on. That's exactly what God's calling you to. He said, but I need you to get on the bike and put your feet on the pedal. So here's the second thing and closing thing. You got to make a decision that you're going to trust God to do what you cannot do. Because there's going to be things that you cannot do in your own strength. But if he's called you, faithful as he has called you, he will do it. Are you willing to trust him? With everything. Yes, but. No, it's those compartmentalizations that kill us. The things that we're not willing to trust God in. Are you willing to pray something like this? Dear Lord, you are so good. I know that you love me. I believe you want what's best for me. I absolutely believe it. So I'm making a decision. I will trust you to do what I cannot do on my own. This seems impossible. It's too high of a wall for me. I love this passage in Exodus going to verse 12 because it's a bigger principle. But he says there specifically, it reads, now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you say. But I like it this way. When I read it, I thought, now go, I will be with you as you go, when you go, wherever you go. That's his promise. I will be with you. I've got you covered. It's almost like God saying, I've called you and I will help you, but only when you become willing to take the first step of obedience. As you go, I will be with you. I will instruct you. I will teach you along the way. I will be with you as you go. What a promise. God is available with all the help and the resources that you need. He will not make you go. He will not trump your free will, but he will give you the willingness to make a start. You can do it. I'll stay with you. I'll teach you. I'll help you. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? A story that combines both. After a pastor had spoken on sexual purity, a young man with a family approached him in sort of a daze, head down, kind of shuffling. He said, Pastor, I've never told anybody this, but I've been hopelessly addicted to pornography for over 20 years. He said, actually, since my teen years, and he described the incident of how he was lured into it. He said, that's been a horrible influence. It's had a stranglehold on me. He said, I thought I could control it, and I thought that it would go away after I got married, but I couldn't, and it didn't. My wife doesn't know. I've prayed and cried, and I've tried, and I everything I know, but I cannot overcome it. It's impossible. The pastor listened quietly and then responded, calling him by name, I'm your pastor. Are you really telling me that God cannot help you overcome this, that he doesn't have enough power? The man said, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. It's too big. It's impossible. I've given up. There's no hope. The pastor, in his spirit, just got indignant, and he put his hands on this man's shoulder and began to pray with intensity, passion, and power. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask God to loose you from this bondage right now. By the same blood that Jesus shed, you are forgiven, you are changed, and you are an overcomer. By faith, I believe, the pastor then said, you will overcome this addiction. He looked him in the eyes and said, do you believe God has done this for you? And the man kind of looked away and stammered again and shifted from side to side and hesitantly, well, yeah, I guess. He said, okay, go home and tell your wife, tell your pastor, and get counseling. Oh, pastor, I can never tell my wife. I can't tell my wife. She'll turn her back on me. She'll leave me. She'll forsake me. No excuses, my friend. God just did this work in you. Now, you do your part and start by confessing and repenting to your wife. You need her help to overcome this. Wow. We so often underestimate the strength that God gives another that can help us out of a mess. The pastor said again, I believe that God has done this work in you. Do you believe it now? And his head snapped up and his eyes sparkled. And he said, yes, pastor. He said, you do your part. God will do his part. And they parted ways. He did exactly what the pastor asked him to do. Time has passed, and they occasionally see each other. And when this man greets the pastor, he always says, pastor, I'm porn free. I'm still porn free. God did what I could never do on my own. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Pastor, why do you talk about it? Because this is where we live in our world. This is the real world where we live. And God has the power, but we've got to be willing to take the step. And it's often humbling. I love it. In the first services, I told her, having the privilege of praying with a teenager and leading her to Christ, that her step of obedience was she felt God was saying, you need to go up as soon as we say amen. You need to go up and you need to ask the pastor to pray with you and for you. That's why she's walking in victory now, because she took the step. She could have turned and gone out and said, I'll do it later. And maybe she would have, maybe she wouldn't have. But you got to take the first step. God will meet you there. He's with you when you're taking the first step. It's not like, oh, ho, ho. No, he's in you. He's with you. Well, maybe you've been stuck where you are for quite some time, but I doubt if you're stuck because generally if you're not going up, you're going down, you're spiraling. Is it because you can't or won't? Is it because God can't? Is there anything too hard for your God? Then you're spelling it small G-O-D instead of capital G, capital O, capital D, triple exclamation point to the 10th power. Get up. Go. Do what God has called you to do. I don't care what this situation may be. It doesn't matter. It could be purely spiritual. It might be something that he has called you to do, someplace that you need to go. Do what God has called you to do. No excusing. If God wants it and wills it, and our will is aligned with him, there is no excuse, no weapon, no power that can stop you from what God wants you to do. Second Corinthians 12. He said, my grace is all you need. What do you need? What's all you need? God's grace. You know what's automatic where God's presence is? God's grace is. My power works best in weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger I can be in and through you. You've been trying to do it on your own. Give it up. He said, now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong because he is strong in me and through me. You can go on making excuses for anything and everything, or you could stop and make the change. God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'll say yes. I'll start. I'll take the first step, and I'm going to trust you to give the power that I need to make the changes. If it's accountability, if it's a public testimony, if it's confession, repentance, restitution, whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. You can trust God to do what only he can do in you and through you. A couple of scriptures as I conclude. Job 42. 1 and 2. This is Job's response. Remember, after all, God humbled him by asking him some unanswerable questions. I know, Job said, that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. Look at me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to let the weight of your life down on that promise? I know that you can do whatever you want and no one can stop you from working in my life, from breaking the power of that addiction. Jeremiah 32:17. O sovereign Lord, that means ruler of all, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and by your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I mean, how many times did the Bible need to say it? Nothing is too hard for you. Isaiah 43, forgetting all that past, being a good, bad, indifferent, whatever. However good, it's nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through this wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. As long as you stay connected to me, I'm your power source. As it says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask for anything you want, it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Back to our point, I can't think of a better why of anything, any what he asks us to do, than I am privileged to bring honor and glory to his name. Hey! That's the why of taking Christ back to school, because you can live for his honor and glory. You don't have to be like everybody else. But we need to submit everything. We need to quit living duplicitous lives and say, God, I want my language and my attitudes at school to be just like they would be at Worcester Naz on Sunday morning. I don't want to be two people. I want to be one person, the same person that shows up no matter where. And I want to represent you very well at all times. And that means sometimes I'm going to have to put it in reverse and say, my friend, I'm sorry. I did not represent Jesus there in that work environment. Will you forgive me? I know the Lord has. Hey! It's time to stop making excuses. He who has called you is faithful. He will do it in you. Are you willing to take the first step? Would you stand, please, if you would, if you can? Father, thank you for the truth, the power of your word. We don't have to live on and travel on the express way of excusing this and that and the other. We've lived there far too long. I pray that people will respond to your obedient call today, because we've gone palms up, and even now we say, Holy Spirit, what do you want? God, what do you want? Why? We may not see the why yet, but the what is enough, God. Okay. I'm living in different lanes. I want to be in the same lane. I want to be the same person all the time, but I can't do it on my own. I've tried. I want to be empowered by your Spirit. Thank you for what you've done, what you're doing in lives. I thank you that you're so faithful, and that if we're willing to step out and say yes, that you will lead us safely all the way home. All things are possible with you. Thank you for your presence. I pray for those who have never said yes. This message is null and void unless we start by going to the cross and saying yes to Jesus. And that means I'm going to become a follower, a fully devoted follower of Jesus, full time, all the time. Not part time, not when there's just an emotional high. And I'm going to live in that surrendered place of yes, Lord. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I pray for those that have been wandering around in the deep weeds, that you would call them back to the first love and say, come on, get your eyes on me. You got off track. Listen to my voice. Do what I tell you to do. May we seek the accountability. May we go public. May we do the things that your spirit prompts us to do so we can break the back of these things that hold us in bondage. To the glory and honor of your name, you've come to give us freedom. You've come to give us life. And we ask for that. Do what only you can do. Lord Jesus, I pray. If God has spoken to you in some way and you feel like you want to spend some time praying, I'm just going to have Nate just sing a little bit of something here in a moment. We've got a couple minutes here. But again, you think about the ABCD. Are you going to decline, push the truth away, just going to consider it? I mean, that's what we've been doing for ages. When are you going to act? When are you going to take the humble trip to the cross and say yes? Or maybe you're living a me-centered life and you've been around and God wants to call you to serve, to part your life, and you've been resisting. You say, no, I'm going to be faithful, but you got to say yes and take the step. Whatever the name or need may be, if we think we're going to, I'll pray before I go to bed tonight, most times you won't, because God's spirit operates in the eternal now, I know, but he's here in this moment. He wants to meet you where you are. And if you've gone palms up and say, Lord, what needs to change? What do you want to change? And why? If we say yes, we'll never look back. We'll never look back. And I pray for those kind of clear-cut decisions that will give you honor and glory as we move forward from this point on. Let's just hover here for a moment. Nate, would you just sing a little something, please, for us? And I just invite anybody. Your heart's the altar. That's where the altar starts, but... anybody want to come pray about anything? These are kind of hard messages, maybe. Oh, well, people, it doesn't matter. You're just responding to the Lord's word. You. We obey?